importance of the light, but I'm not so sure we all appreciate the lighthouse.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes 10:7. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. I thank you, Father, for the truth. I ask and believe, Father, now that you will speak, and I will be quiet, and I will listen, and I will hear what you have to say. And Father, my own attitude, my own opinions, my own emotions, I now put down and speak against, so that you might have clear rein to speak what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is in the is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. It is obvious that this is saying that the blessings only come to those individuals who are in subjection to someone who is the son of a noble and who also eats in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Well, that's certainly something that needs to apply to me, but it also has to apply to you. I'm here to be an example of that, and you are to follow the example. And it's the example that Jesus gave us. He ate for strength and not for drunkenness. We talked about strength at some great length this morning. And now we get to the part where we are told that your blessings are not there, you don't enjoy them, for the simple reason that you have a prince who doesn't eat in due season for strength, but actually eats for drunkenness. And that prince that we're talking about, you need to understand something. The prince inside of you, the one that makes your final decisions, is always going to be a carbon copy of whoever you claim to be the prince on the outside who makes the decisions. So when I see you making decisions that are clearly different than what I've suggested, I have no problem with that. You obviously have selected another prince. And therefore, it absolves me of any responsibility, any further involvement or responsibility until you make a change. And it's not for me to decide when, how, or if. But I do watch you very closely when you do that, because if you start eating for strength, it's because I was feeding you drunkenness. But if all of a sudden you start going to drunkenness, or it's because you don't want to leave your drunkenness, then it fortifies me that I'm in the right place. And I've said this before, there is not a human being on the face of this earth, me included, for which I would turn my back on the truth. Not one. Not even a combination of human beings. So let's talk a little bit about this drunkenness that's a direct opposite of an individual who wants to eat for strength. And I know that we've made a great deal in this church, and I thank God for that, of changing our physical diets so that those things that we eat are in due season. We don't eat anymore just because the clock says it's time to eat, or at least we shouldn't. We should eat for strength and in due season. In other words, when you're hungry. So if you're supposed to start eating when you're hungry, then it follows that you're to stop when you're no longer hungry. Unfortunately, most people don't stop until the plate is empty or until their desire for drunkenness is fulfilled. Because you see, the minute you go on beyond strength, then everything beyond that is for drunkenness. Now, this idea of drunkenness is first of all spiritual. It's the kind of relationship that you want with God, because it's the kind of relationship you've had with your parents, and it's the kind of relationships you've had all along. They were based on drunkenness, eating for drunkenness. And drunkenness means three things, and it means spiritual things, but it also means physical things. And they come in sequence. Drunkenness means to banquet for intoxication, to imbibe. So you see, this individual, And the problem that we have as pastor member is that you want to be drunk. You want to banquet. You want intoxication. And I am dead set against that. Drunkenness or intoxication, it means becoming poisoned as by a drug. In other words, when you hear words that are clearly strength-producing words, you can stop doing that. You must stop doing that. You can do this. Those are strength-producing words. But they affect you like a drug. They put you to sleep. They make you lazy and lethargic. And they give you desire to put things off for another day, another time, another place. Clearly under the influence of poison. Intoxication or drunkenness means a feeling of wild excitement. A notion that somehow things are not right unless they produce wild excitement. Intoxication means a frenzy. So you see, there's a lot of alcoholics who don't drink anymore. They just need their feelings of wild excitement. Intoxication literally means to be in a frenzy. It's like a shark, like a school of sharks. Somebody starts something and you just have to jump on the bandwagon. Notice the children. You can't play with most children because they go ape. They start grabbing and jumping and screaming, and you have to back off and say, hey, hold it a minute. Because they just don't know when to quit. And I see adults with these same frenzies. And I understand why it's there. As your pastor and your friend for these years, I know the compliments don't flow easy from me. I'm not programmed that way. I have a different job, a different role in your life. And because you don't reverence that fact, the minute someone shows you some positive attention, throws some slimy compliments your way, you go into a frenzy. You just lose control. You don't think anymore. And everything you believe and everything you've been taught goes out the window while you feed in this wild frenzy of emotional intoxication. I think you would be well advised to take stock of that and do something about it. The word frenzy means an inflammation of the brain. It means that your body, your brain, cannot stand indefinitely this constant inflammation by wild excitement and frenzy. The poisoning that we do of our minds with this desire to be emotionally involved and emotionally satisfied, emotionally moved by everything around us to the point that reason doesn't make any more sense to us. And then the God of the universe who says, let us reason together, has lost his only avenue, only possible way that he has to persuade you is gone. You've become intoxicated. Now it says that blessed are those that do not eat for intoxication. And remember what eat meant. It meant to chew words, to listen and then repeat words, in this case, that intoxicate. Complimentary words, flattering words. Words that do not take into consideration what's wrong with you, but rather try to make you oblivious to what's wrong with you by building up, even to the point of lying, what's right with you. Intoxicate means to smear with poison. Is it any reason, or is there any better reason why the Lord would have taught me from the beginning not to be emotional, not to give in to your emotionality, not to feed your emotional tendencies, and not even to look the other way when you show your desire to be emotional? What kind of a preacher would I be, your friend, if I had a desire to smear you with poison just to get your approval? I'd rather have the Lord's approval, thank you.
Amen.
Intoxicate means not only to smear with poison, but it means to smear with poison to the point that you affect the nervous system so as to cause a loss of control. Don't you care that you constantly find yourself saying, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. That's not what I wanted to do. I don't know why I did that. I forgot. I don't know." Well, I know. You've lost control. Your nervous system has been affected to the point that you've lost control. You've been poisoned. It's your desire for wild excitement and frenzy and everything but what the truth is. But you see, intoxication, this desire to smear you with poison and to cause the loss of self-control, can't happen by itself. You must also imbibe. See, drunkenness is three phases. Banquet, intoxicate by imbibing. I'll leave banquet till the end. In order for you to be intoxicated by emotionality, you must imbibe. Imbibe comes from two words, in, which means in, and a Latin word, bibere, pronounced loosely, you'll forgive me, bibid, which means to drink. So imbibe means to drink in. It means to absorb moisture, or to absorb your own moisture, as in body chemicals, bile, adrenaline. In other words, you cannot be intoxicated until you are smeared with poison emotionally, which is what helps you to be more emotional. Then this emotionality causes your body to manufacture chemicals that you have no need for now, no use for. You're over-secreting, so the only thing you can do is absorb your own moistures. That's like blowing your nose and then drinking it. That's like taking a straw into the bathroom with you. That's exactly what you do when you get emotional. You drink your own juices. You drink your own secretions. And not even on the rocks, by the way. You take them straight. Drinking your own body chemicals. Poisoning yourself. And like all drunks, you then have a desire to blame circumstances or individuals external of you for the fact that you've made yourself drunk. Imbibe also means to take something in with your senses. So you see, you have to take intoxicants into your mind, into your senses, and then you will manufacture them. See, the minute you make a demand, the minute the intoxicant is spiritual, it's something you're speaking, immediately the whole universe has one task in mind, and that is to provide for you what your words have called for. So if you call for difficulty, you get difficulty. If you call for problems, you get problems. And if you call for poison, then your body immediately acquiesces to your wishes and starts manufacturing the poison that you called for and then you absorb it into your own system. Things you'd be better off excreting, by the way, not drinking. But you see, you first have to take these things in with the senses. Incidentally, I started this message, what, 3 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago? Whatever it's been. The fact that we're at this point, this evening, is no accident. It's one that I didn't plan, because I have no idea. So please give me the benefit of the doubt, in which I say I am honestly not this brilliant to plan something weeks ahead of time so it coincides with exactly where you happen to be at this given time. It might just be the Lord trying to tell you something. Imbibe means not only to take something in with the senses, it means to take something into the mind and keep it there as an idea and a principle. You see, the problem that we have here is that you have such a predisposition to be intoxicated that that idea is in your mind, that principle is in your mind, and you keep it there. And since it's there, it needs to be fed. All organisms, everything has to be fed. Spiritually, spirits need to be fed. Physically, organisms need to be fed. So this individual who's a drunk, who eats for drunkenness, will find themselves with a never-ending desire to banquet. Banquet only has two definitions, two essential definitions. It means, one, an elaborate meal, but the essence of it means a feast. People don't eat for strength, for energy, for heat, for nutrition. They feast. They're not satisfied with the pure word. We got to spice it up for them. It has to be a feast. Feast means a rich, elaborate meal, much richness in the meal. But why would a person want to feast? Why aren't you happy just eating? Why is it you're not satisfied with just the word that it's preached? You have to pump it up or take something away. Because you see, meals to you, whether they're physical, emotional, or psychological, are not just that, a meal. They have to be a feast. And feast means a religious celebration or festival honoring a god, little g, or a saint. In other words, meals become religious festivals in which you're honoring a god or a saint. And I'm not aware of any place that Jesus Christ said we could be closer to him by getting high on food or anything else. Now, if it's a religious festival honoring a god, little g, or a saint, then it's necessary for us to realize who this little god is or who this little saint, this little god, but big saint is. Well, they need a feast. And a feast means anything that gives pleasure because of its abundance and its richness to the one that's eating it. A special treat. So if this gives pleasure to the individual that's eating it, and it's a religious festival honoring a god or a saint, guess who the saint is and who the god is? That's right. I'll read you a scripture later that will say, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Not the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They have to have feasts, banquets that give pleasure. They have to be rich, elaborate meals whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's not Jesus. You see, ever since you were a child, you've been manipulated with treats. That's what drunkenness means. It means a banquet, a feast, a treat, a special treat. And without treats, you don't work too good. You're a trained animal, not a child of God. You're a trained animal, and you do tricks for treats. You've heard of toys for tots?
Yeah.
Tricks for treats. All you need is a treat and you'll jump through the nearest hoop. That's the way you were raised. And that's what our battle continues, by the way. The word treat, by definition, means to provide you with something that pleases you. I understand that these words do not please what's wrong in you, and therefore they're not a treat. And since you are used to only doing what you do in return for treats, you and I have a real problem. Treats not only means something that pleases, but it means anything that gives great or unusual pleasure. That's a sad state of affairs when you try to get out of food what God never put into it. You try to get out of your husband or your wife what God never intended for you to get out of them. You set them up to fail. You set each other up to fail. You want treats. Well, what's he talking about? He acts like he has to throw candy at us from the pulpit or we won't do what's right. Let me tell you what else treat means. It means to deal with the subject in writing and in speech. So you see, the subject that I pick, the speech that I do, and what I write has to give you great and unusual pleasure, or you won't do it. Rover, you're a dog. See, dogs don't have, animals don't have much mentality. And the only way you can train an animal is to find him when he's hungry. You can't get an animal to do anything after they've just eaten. Try dangling a fish in front of Shamu after he got through gorging himself. He'll burp in your face. See, the only way you can get an animal to do anything is you have to wait until they're hungry. And then they will do whatever is necessary, whatever you require in order for the treat. Satan knows that. Your spiritual enemies know that. So they wait until you're hungry. Then they offer you the wrong thing. And you'll jump through a hoop. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, waits until you come to him. And then offers you something that isn't even going to please you physically. He's quite an unusual man. I noticed today when I got to the restaurant, I was hungry. And the food looked so good. And I ate and I ate, and then when I was done, what was left on my plate looked disgusting. And I looked on some of your other plates, and your plates didn't look any better than mine. Mm-hmm. Well, what was different? Well, my hunger was satisfied now. See, the food was no longer attractive because my basic hunger was satisfied. That's about the time the Lord Jesus Christ approaches you and says, now that your life what you want. You're up to here with it. You're up to your armpits in it. You're not coming to me out of hunger. As a matter of fact, you're coming to me because you're bloated on your own chemicals. You're drunk on your own intoxication, on your own chemicals. You're sick and tired of your way of doing things. You've had it up to here. You're not coming to me because you're hungry, because you can't provide. You're coming to me because you're sick and tired of what you have. And then Jesus will offer you something, but it is not planned to appeal to your hunger, because you never approach him when you're hungry. We never approach the Lord until we're up to here with our own way of doing things. So you see, there's not a part of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the truth, that will ever appeal to your hunger. You can't ever approach him on that basis. Because you see, then you would accept whatever he offered you just out of hunger. And then you would be a spiritual trained dog rather than a heathen trained dog. And a pooch is a pooch is a pooch. What's the difference? Feast means anything that gives pleasure because of its abundance. You know, that's the one thing you hate about the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else. As you need, you have to come to him. There's no spiritual freezers with Jesus. There are no spiritual cabinets with Jesus. You can't store food and say, see you later, Vons. I'll be back in a week or two or three. I'm going to the Price Club and I'm going to buy it in quantity so I don't have to go back. I'm not opposed to that. But you know the problem with Jesus? There's no banquet. There's no abundance. There isn't enough to waste. Just what you need. Which means the next time you need, you have to go back and ask again. And that's what you hate about it. It takes all your control away. You don't get to be God anymore. You don't get to store it up anymore and have that feeling of, well, I need to build bigger barns, bigger cabinets here. I got a lot of food. I got a lot. And the rich man was told, thou fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And who's going to eat all your food and all your barns now? You see, I've learned something. It doesn't matter what you want. Once you're gone, it's out of control. You don't control it anymore. There's some things happening in this church right now that I'm opposed to, but I can't do a thing about it. Because the person who was in authority is no longer here. You see, this isn't a game that we play here. And those people that do not want to be fed by a loving God as the need arises are people that want to self-prescribe. And you can always tell these people. You go to their medicine cabinets and they have something for everything. Which then gives them the right or the opportunity to self-analyze, self-diagnose, self-examine, self-prescribe, and self-treat. It means they don't have to subject themselves to another individual for examination and be under the authority or the control of someone else who's going to prescribe for you what you need at that particular time. It just kind of takes away the fun, the authority that you have. You want to do it all for yourself. Having begun that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't stop it. Your relationships with everyone becomes that way. You kind of have to stock up. You're not willing to come to your husband on a daily basis. You're not willing to go to your wife on a daily basis. Your children are not willing to come to you on an as-need basis. It's only after everything goes completely to hell that they'll finally turn and say, Mom, Dad, help me. And it's not their fault, it's the parents' fault. Because you see, the parents are hooked on treats. Something that provides great and unusual pleasure. And because of that, you'll do whatever it takes to get your treats. I think the whole world is based on treats. My own opinion is 99% of the marriages are based on treats.
Goodbye.
You see, a treat means how you deal with the subject in writing and speech. And if the truth doesn't give you pleasure, you've rejected Jesus Christ. I'll tell you who's going to be around the corner, Barabbas. Because if you reject the truth, then you have to take the liar. If I were you, I would be very careful how I deal with the truth. I'd be very careful if you insist that the truth give you great and unusual pleasure. I would also be very careful because we have a mentality as trained puppies to tell the Lord, I will do this if you do that. So in reality, then we try to change the Lord Jesus Christ into the big puppy in the sky. Who causes us to do tricks for treats? And then we'll say, well, we'll tithe if you'll do this. I'll go to church if you do that. So you see, what it boils down to is that then we treat God as if he were some spineless, mindless individual who, if we caught him in a situation that he was hungry enough for our attention, if I can find God in a situation where he's hard up enough to need my tithe, my attendance at church, hard up enough for someone to speak his word, they'll say, I'll do that, I'll be nice if you do this. Then I might get, if I offer him this treat, I might get him to jump through that hoop that I want. Boy, are you in for a long wait. Friend, you can't even get me to do that. And I'm just a run-of-the-mill human being, heir to all the same faults that you are. And you can't even pass that by me. And you want to get it by God? There's no way on this God's earth you're going to do it. Treat also means to discuss terms or negotiate with a person for a settlement. So you see, the terms and the settlement are precluded by you getting the pleasure, the excitement, the frenzy, the intoxication, the abundance that you require. So that you only have to deal with this individual when your supply runs low. What a sad way to have a relationship with someone who loves you so much as the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I think the saddest part about it is, of all, is when I see people that love each other drawn together primarily when their sexual needs need to be satisfied, when they're hungry, or when they need a clean pair of shorts. Isn't that sad? That the only time, the only thing that draws us together is a basic need that you have that isn't filled. No one ever calls me just to see how things are. It's only when you have a need. No one ever deals with anyone else. Only when they have a need. And always you come with your treat and your hoop. to find someone that has the treat and the hoop, has the hoop you're willing to jump through to get the treat that you want. So you have your own treat and your own hoop. And these are the individuals that go through life wondering, why doesn't Christianity work? It's because your God is your belly. I'll read Philippians 3:18. I'm going to read a few scriptures to you now, and then we're done. I'm not in the mood to joke around, and I'm not in the mood to say anything that's just what's here. Philippians 3:18. And don't try to apply this to people around you, although you'll be successful because there are people around you. But understand this, for everyone that you're applying to this around you, that person's probably applying it to you, and you're both right. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He's talking about Christians now. Not enemies of Christ, but enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They have to feast all the time. And anything that doesn't please their belly, they will not accept. And I'm going to give you in terms of warning now to watch out for this individual. Watch out for this person and the people around you. And if people around you come with these attitudes that I'm going to read to you now in Romans 16, if someone with this attitude comes around you, don't be so concerned for the individual that comes to you with that attitude. Be concerned for yourself, because that spirit sought you out because you have the same attitude. Romans 16:17, and then I'm going home. I'm kind of tired of you all today. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. Mark them. See, God is saying through Paul, I'm begging you. You better put a mark on them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. In other words, this is saying these people that come and want to cause divisions, it's because they have practices or offenses that are contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Notice it says, has nothing to do with the doctrine that I have taught. The doctrine that I have taught is not necessarily the doctrine that you have learned, because most of you have not received it all. So it's saying you don't have to worry about people that come and are against Reuben. It's those that practice things that are contrary to the doctrine you have accepted. Whether it's a little or all or none or some, mark those people that come causing divisions and with offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and you better avoid them. And the next verse tells you why. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. These offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned are because they want to serve their own belly. They don't like the fact that I preach against their belly. You know, most Christians don't really understand what preaching and teaching and counseling and serving the Lord is all about. Most Christians are taught that the enemy is in hell somewhere, scheming with a pitchfork and a forked tail. Coming up with things that are just causing your difficulty. They're just so bad, and they're just constantly attacking you. And Brother Reuben, what about this and what about this? And then they come to this church, and I'll tell you who the devil is. I'll tell you who's destroying you. I'll tell you who's taken Jesus Christ's place in your life. Your own belly, your appetites, your desires, your hungers. It says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And they all have the same characteristic, these belly gods. They come and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. See, they're counting on you being a banqueter. They're counting on you adopting a doctrine that says, I'm not comfortable unless I have more than I need, so I don't have to ask anymore. Because the doctrine with the individual that's willing to come to the Lord for daily bread, this won't faze them. Some of you remind me of the nation of Israel in the wilderness, who were there for 40 years plus, and every day God fed them. Every day there was manna from heaven. And he told them, just gather what you need for today. I want to see you again tomorrow. But there were banqueting people then also who went out and gathered for a whole week. I'm not going back there every day. I'm not going to go back and ask every day. I know what I'm doing now. So they came in, as it were, they loaded up. And they went home very self-satisfied and content with their own supposed knowledge and provision from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, I told you to pick up just for one day. And they said, well, I need all of this. So they picked up plenty. The next morning, they didn't get up to go pick up. Everyone else did as they were told. They went and picked some up and said, no, I got a closet. I got my freezer's full of it. I don't have to get up with the rest of these dummies. See, you had to be there early to get your manna. Because it was gone, because God only put out just enough. He never wastes, waste not want. God never wastes. There was exactly enough for every individual to come. So when everybody picked up their daily ration, there was no more. So what happens, these banqueting God belly people went and picked up for a whole week. So the next morning, the rest of us that read our Bibles daily and go to the Lord daily and know that we don't know for today anything until we ask today, and that what we learned yesterday is not going to get us by today because Jesus is today. We get up and we go early and we get what we need. And those of you that store up, do like the nation of Israel, you get up about 10:30, 11 o'clock, time for brunch. And you go to your deep freezes, your spiritual deep freezes, like they did. They open them up. They were full of worms. When God said, I'm going to feed you daily, that's exactly what he meant. You can store up from now on. You're only going to be fed daily. So what did they have to eat? What did those people eat that day? We can only guess. But I'll tell you one thing. God didn't feed them that day. Because they were banqueting people. They wanted abundance. They didn't want just provision for that particular time, because you see, then it would create a real bond between. See, there's a real bond between us, some of us, not so bonding with others. But I have found out the strongest bonds are by those people who came to the Lord daily. It's not that I love any of you less than others, I just am not as bonded to some of you as I am to others. And whenever someone leaves, for whatever reason, some have left being angry and others have left for other reasons, that bond is still there for me. I have a real empty void because there were people that would come to me daily. So of necessity, it created a bond, it created an intimacy there, almost an interdependence. It made me closer to the Lord, to seek Him on behalf of others. That's a real blessing when you seek on the behalf of others. And then there's some of you that I have to seek Him for defense from you. I have to seek Him and say, Lord, I don't know what to do for them anymore. I've tried being strict, I've tried being stringent, I've tried being liberal, I've tried to leave them alone, I've tried to be... Nothing works. So obviously the bonding isn't there the way it ought to be. And it isn't the bond between you and I that's... You see, we're nothing. I don't miss you, and you don't miss Jesus Christ to the degree that I need it. See, I have a bigger appetite. Not that I'm more spiritual, don't misunderstand. But God has called me to eat for more than just myself. It's almost like a bird who goes out and hunts and eats and eats and eats and eats. And then comes back to the nest and regurgitates all but their own requirements for those that can't go out and get it on their own. If that bird did not alter its behavior once the little fledglings leave the nest, and that bird continued to eat the same way, it wouldn't be much longer before the bird would be walking everywhere that it goes. There's something in the nature of such a bird in which the worth, the intimacy, the necessity of God says He feeds even the sparrows. Sparrows don't work. Birds don't work. They don't go shopping. They don't plant. They don't farm. They don't harvest. They don't cook. God feeds them. And isn't it amazing how God feeds all those that depend on Him to another individual? And that other individual, if they no longer have the necessity or lose the capacity to do that, are really incomplete people, incomplete birds, if you will. For the simple reason that someone has drawn you away with and caused divisions with doctrines that are contrary to what you have learned. Their God is their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, they've deceived you. The sad part about it is this overeating, disgusting creep lives in you. And that part of you has no desire to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Its only desire is to feed itself. At your expense, by the way. And it knows the treats that you will accept to jump through hoops. And one day, woman, one day, man, You'll remember this message when you find yourself jumping through the same stupid hoops again for some idiot who's offering you the same stupid treats again. And you will make the same mistakes again for one reason and one reason only. God lives up here, and you think he's in your belly. It's your appetite, your desire for compliments. It's your desire for sumptuous feeding by words that give pleasure and compliment you and favor you and shower you with emotions and with compliments. But you watch a little child. Just do that to any child, and they go absolutely bananas. They'll slobber all over you. They'll grab you. They'll climb all over you. They'll do just acting asinine. It's understandable with a child. It isn't when a grown Christian adult loses their control and does something totally contrary to what they've learned and come back with a pitiful excuse, ready to jump through another hoop the next time someone offers them a treat. And somehow thinking they're going to motivate me, or more explicitly, the Lord Jesus Christ, into throwing you a treat so that you can jump through his hoop. It's not going to happen, friend. Take my word for it. Please believe me. That's not going to happen. You are never going to get from the Lord Jesus Christ anything that's predicated on your hunger. The only thing you're going to receive from the Lord Jesus Christ is that has to do with your need, not your hunger. And since you don't know what you need, you're in sad trouble. In the big restaurant in the sky, in the big pulpit at the front of the church, you will not find me coming asking you, what would you like? Also won't tell you, well, this is all that we have. What would you like in here? Would you like to order something? This menu is already set. And it has to do with your needs, not your desires. It has nothing to do with your hungers either, because those will always drive you away. The minute someone can tell what you're hungry for, all they have to do is provide that, and you've been defeated. I can sell ice cubes to Eskimos. All I have to do is find out what they're hungry for, and then let them have it. And when I say let them have it, I mean let them have it. They'll jump through whatever hoop, but you got to find out what they're hungry for. I learned as a salesman not to try to sell people what I thought they needed. I found out early, find out what they want. Right. Find out what they think they want. Find out what they'd like to think that they want. And then give it to them. Quick, before they change their mind. That is not the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for a situation where if you hold out long enough, God's going to change toward you. Because you're willing to give him the treat of your presence or your obedience. It doesn't work. And the reason that I know it doesn't work is I've tried it more than once, and it didn't work. And I've become very calloused toward that kind of an approach, because it seems ever since I became a preacher, people have been offering me treats to jump through hoops. And every time I didn't jump, they took their hoop home and didn't want to play anymore. So as a result, not a lot of hoops in my life. I look back on all of the people that have come through my life in the last 10, 12 years. And I look at what's left. And I say, boy, by worldly standards, I'm not much of a preacher. In fact, I stink. And then I look at my Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, wow, I got twice as many here as he ended up with. Yeah, more than that. And so far, ain't none of you put me in the want ads for 30 pieces of silver that I know of. And I don't know of anyone that's given Pilate a call and said, hey, I got some information about this guy. So I guess the truth affects us just like it affected Jesus. The Pharisees are the first ones that copped out because it went against everything they thought they knew. And then there was the good time people, the rich man and all those that they weren't going to give up anything. And those individuals that are still alive today that will accept from Jesus Christ only what he gives them according to their order, when they want it, how they want it, and if they want it. And I'm going to tell you one more time before we go home. You're going to get a daily ration from me. And that's it. And if you don't eat it, don't eat it. What's going to happen, and this is how the devil sets you up, to don't eat that. You don't need that. Yeah. What the hell does he think he is? I already know who I am, and we're not going to that again. But you don't eat what the Lord gave you that day. The next day you come, and you don't like that either. Satan's waiting in the corner, though. He's not dumb. You are. He isn't. Two or three days go by. And you don't want to be fed by God. You don't want to be told the truth. And then comes the day you say, okay, I want the truth. I'm hungry. I just can't make it anymore. And you come with a 4, 5, 6, 7 day appetite. And I give you a 1 day ration, which I was told to do by God. And now Satan says, here, have some dessert. You're still hungry. That's not enough. You have a need. And that's when you buy the burrito. Sure. See, Satan is very, very intelligent. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't even know how he sucks us into this thing. Don't eat today, friend. That's your business. Somewhere between now and Sunday, you're going to eat. Here's the problem. I don't care if you've gone 3, 4, 6, 10, 12 days, you're going to get 1 day's worth of food when you approach the Lord. And that's when Satan is right on your back with something to make up the difference. And that's when you'll take it. And you will think that somehow Satan has power and you have weakness. It has nothing to do with either one. You don't have weakness and he doesn't have power. You just didn't eat every day. And you see, this isn't a cumulative thing where you can eat and or not eat and then make it up. You can't make up sleep. You can't make the either eat or you didn't eat. If you didn't eat enough today, then your body had to cannibalize itself that day to get by. Doesn't matter how much you eat tomorrow. You cannot eat tomorrow for today. You can't do it. And you can't eat today for tomorrow. Stuff yourself. Pig out all you want today. I mean, make yourself sick till you're throwing up. And when you wake up in the morning, you'll be hungry again. Eat three times more today or tomorrow. Try it. Eat three times more than you normally eat tomorrow. And come Tuesday, you're going to be hungry like if you didn't eat anything other than your regular meal on Monday. So you see, you cannot eat today for tomorrow. So obviously, you can't eat tomorrow for yesterday. So once you miss out, once you lose, then you are trapped because that day you have an accumulated need. And because God is smarter than you are, he's not going to give you all these back issues. Yeah. So you're going to just get the daily feeding, which is going to make you think God doesn't love you. There's something wrong. You're missing something because God didn't feed you on your schedule. And that's when Satan offers you the rest. And the only problem was you didn't eat daily. Till you learn to eat daily, you will forever have the spiritual, psychological, and physical problem of banqueting. Your God will perpetually be your belly until you learn to eat daily. Until that happens, friend, you're not going anywhere with this thing. And let me tell you something, you don't have to move. And let me tell you something else, I'm not moving either. You're going to get a daily ration from me, and that's it. You would be wise to take your daily bread and thank God for it. Because if not, you will get some daily bread from God. He'll never, ever forsake you. You will receive your daily bread. But if you starve yourself, you're going to get some other things. You're going to accept some other things you normally wouldn't had you eaten your daily bread. And it's got to start spiritually. You can't start it physically. So we've learned some important things because this drunkenness causes you to lose your blessings. Do you remember what blessings meant? Happiness, prosperity, good health, good fortune, blessed by circumstances. Those are all blessings of God. They don't come to people that go upon their belly. Upon thy belly thou shalt go. Your stomach, your gut is what makes you go. It's happy, you're happy. It's not, you're not. Upon thy belly thou shalt go. You're a tempter of what's right. You have, in effect, a serpent inside of you who causes you to go on your belly and gives you a hunger for dust, dirt, trash, garbage, everything that's rejected, the fermented, rejected stuff that they just throw it all together. They throw all the parts together and call it baloney. Well, it is baloney, but it's also parts. It's what they used to throw away. I was told just the other day, and it was amazed me that I forget which country it is, they eat chicken feet. They hang in the window in all the shops. I've forgotten what country it is now. And they eat them with some kind of salsa. They fry them or do something with them. Can you imagine you taking that spindly? I wonder what they do. Maybe you pick your teeth with the toenails when it's... I don't know how they do it. But they eat chicken feet. Isn't it amazing what people will eat if they get hungry enough? And without the Lord Jesus Christ feeding you, you will eat some things that are... In fact, I'm telling you right now, what you count a treat absolutely amazes me. Especially when we have this offered to us every day. It's as near as your phone. It's as free as the air, and you absolutely refuse to be fed daily. It's quite an amazing shock to me. I really thought when I first started preaching, oh boy, people are going to love me now. It's going to be great. Very shocked and somewhat disillusioned to realize how much Christians dislike their Savior and their God. Absolutely amazing. My first shock was how much I disliked him. Savior, good guy, nice boy. Yes, good boy, yes. Lord, come on, give me a break now. Let's have a little grace. I want to be Lord, now be grace. I guess I'm traveling in good company. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer?